All right, we're in a series called The Jesus Way, and if you are, I'm just going to catch some of the people up that might be here because you came for family stuff, like to see a dance or to see the babies get dedicated. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount this summer. If you're new to church, new to Jesus, maybe don't know anything about Jesus, and you're like, what is the Sermon on the Mount? It's literally a sermon that Jesus preached from a mountain, right? I mean, like, literally, it was a Sermon on the Mount, and it is just a beautiful expression of what Jesus came to the earth to do, right? He came bringing a different kingdom, a different culture, and the Sermon on the Mount is where we see that played out the most. We've been in this for a couple of weeks now. Last week, we talked about not killing people, right? We talked about anger. But I specifically shared a prophetic word, and it was three words, and I'm going to start it, and I'm hoping you can finish it. I said that the Lord wants us to mind the gap. He wants us to mind the gap, and I'm just reminding you of that because I think that's something that can carry us through the next few weeks of this teaching, maybe through the whole Sermon on the Mount. I know it's something we need to pay attention to for our whole lives, but specifically in this season, if this is your first time with us and you're like, what does that even mean? Minding the gap means that there's a gap sometimes between what we say we believe and how we live. And if we don't mind the gap here, it becomes a what over here? A gulf. And I really believe that many of us in this church, not just the church, but in the gathering, many of us are floundering in a gulf because we didn't mind the gap back here. We didn't mind the gap when the Holy Spirit started to highlight, wait a second now, like, this is what you say, but it's not what you're doing, and we need to mind that, and that's called repentance, right? And that's a gift from God. It gets us back on track, and if we don't mind that gap, it becomes a gulf. And I told you that these verses that we're in right now, Jesus does this for the Pharisees. So last week, he said, you have heard it said, right, don't kill people. But I say, and if you're even angry with somebody, if you call them a fool, you are in danger of the fires of hell. And so what Jesus is doing is he's leveling the playing field. It's what the Messiah came to do, to make the high places low, to make the low places raise them up so that it's level. And by the end of the sermon, all of us, not just this sermon that I'm preaching, but the Sermon on the Mount, all of us who hear these words should find ourselves in the same place, which is we have no shot. Apart from Jesus, no shot. And what we talked about last week, Jesus said to the Pharisees that anyone who relaxes any part of this law, anyone who relaxes it, is in danger of hell. And by relax, we said this, Jesus was looking at the Pharisees. I told you last week, it's kind of hard to wrap your brain around it, but the people that relax the law the most are actually the ones that are legalistic. Legalistic people are the ones that are relaxing the law because they realize we can't meet that standard of holiness, so we will create our own standards and make everybody do them. And they have actually taken God's high standard and lowered it to something that they themselves can meet. Don't we do this all the time? Don't you talk the most passionately about the things that probably don't affect your life? Like, I can talk all day long about how God is against addiction and drug use. And I could even pound the pulpit about it. We don't have a pulpit, but you know what I'm saying? I could pound it so hard that that bottle of water would fall off. But the bottom line is this, y'all, I've never had a drink. I've never had a drug outside, like an ibuprofen, is that a drug? I've never struggled with that. But if I... would I get up here and pound the pulpit on the things that I personally have wrestled with? Maybe not. All of us do that. We camp out on issues that cost us nothing. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you think you're good because you didn't kill somebody. But I know what you're like on the inside. And he said to the people that were listening, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, You cannot inherit the kingdom. And we said this last week. It's important that you get this before we move on. Minding the gap acknowledges that the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees is internal righteousness. They were busy on the outside trying to look good for people that were watching. And they looked and appeared righteous, but God is calling us to internal righteousness. He's after the heart. And this morning we're going to talk about the way of purity. Oh, God, help us. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the law the vow, fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, don't swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This morning I want to talk to you about the way of purity. We probably should pray. Father, we just invite you into this place. You have spoken so clearly this morning at church. In the prayer time at 8:15, through the worship, and now through your word. You are calling us to a pure life, a holy life. Not monks and nuns, but real people who live in a real world but follow a different kingdom. And I'm asking that you would come now and speak through me. And that your word would come and do what it promised to do in Hebrews 4:12. It's living and active. And that you would cut deep in us where only you can go and bring us back to life. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Let me just give you a couple of handholds because adultery, divorce, and oath. It's like, okay, that's a lot. And how do they go together? I love how N.T. Wright said this because Jesus is talking to men, not women. That doesn't mean you can just take the morning off, right? But the man next to you might squirm a little bit more than you. But all of this applies to all of us. But I love what N.T. Wright said because it's like this is a hard passage to talk about because divorce is pretty common, right? And so my guess is even as I was reading that, some of us are like, oh, God, I wish I hadn't come this morning, right? Because I can relate all too well to these verses. And here's what N.T. Wright said, talking to the men. He says, it's interesting how divorce is sandwiched between adultery and oaths. He said, how much lower would the divorce rate be if men stopped lusting and lying to their spouse? And that's a good way to think about it. He's talking to all of us, but specifically in this passage, Jesus is calling out the men, and here's why. Because in that day, women had no rights. Which means if you're here this morning and you feel forgotten and overlooked and insignificant, Jesus is for you. He's for the people that culture overlooks. So I'm going to teach you what I have, and I'm going to try to tweak it for what I think he's saying to the church this morning, because I don't want to just talk to the men. I think God's got a word for all of us. But let's just kind of go through these sections. Let's talk about adultery first. And I want you to get this. You've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery, but if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, what it literally means in the Greek text is if you look at a woman with an intent to lust after her. So I don't know. I remember when I first got saved and I would go to the beach. Oh, tough place. It's really hard when you walk around the beach like this. You just don't want to see anything, right? It's like, there's so much to see at the beach. And I went through a series season of my life where I felt like if I saw like a woman without much clothing on, which sometimes happens at the beach, right? Or if you're a woman and it's a man, whatever. But if I saw that, I felt like I was sinning because I saw it. Or just take a ride down any interstate and look at billboards, right? Like, but Jesus is not saying like, hey, if you see a woman, you are committing adultery. What he's saying is if you look at a woman or women, if you look at a man with intent in your heart, that's adultery. I told Wendy, like, I felt like I yelled last week. I'm sorry, right? I told you, I'm passionate. I'm not mad. But when I went back and looked at the video, I was like, oh, snap. Like, they thought I was really mad. And so this morning, like, I'm intentionally trying to, like, stay calm because I think that the enemy has too many open doors to shame in these areas, and I don't want to be a part of that, right? I want to offer freedom this morning because that's what Jesus is going to do. So I'm not going to yell at this. I'm not going to pound the pulpit. I'm just going to say some stuff, okay? I mentioned porn last week. I don't know a man alive or women, it's just as common now too, who can look at porn without some intent in their heart to lust, right? And so what Jesus is going to do here, and you're going to see it, is the religious leaders, and I'll say now, our human religious hearts, we're always looking for loopholes, aren't we? Ways around a really hard command. Like, I've heard people say this, and I may have also said this from time to time. Well, looking at porn is better than having an affair. According to this scripture, it's the same. Because the intent of the heart, right? Here's what the religious leaders were doing. They had laws that said, as Jesus said, you can't commit adultery. So instead of committing adultery, if they looked at a woman who was not their spouse, and they wanted to have relationships with her, they had an intent for adultery, they knew that they couldn't commit adultery. That was breaking the law, and these people were not going to break the law. So what they did was they would give her a certificate of divorce for anything. There are ancient texts that talk about how they could write a certificate of divorce if she messed up their food, if she didn't clean the house the way she should have. They would just write her a certificate of divorce, and she's out the door. So if they saw a woman who was not their wife and they wanted to be with that woman so that they would not sin before God by committing adultery, they would write their current wife a certificate of divorce, kick her out the door, and then they could go get married to that woman. That's what Jesus is addressing here. He's like, hello, you already committed adultery before you ever wrote the certificate of divorce because in your heart you wanted her. We don't have time to go back and look at it, but King David, right, when all kings should have gone to war, he went and looked at porn. I know it doesn't say porn in the Bible, but he saw a woman taking a bath. And he kept looking, intent to do something. And that intent, because he didn't repent, that would be a great T-shirt. Repent of the intent. That's awesome. Because he didn't repent, that became an affair, which led to a pregnancy, which led to a death of a baby, which led to a murder of her husband. All that stuff happened because he looked at her with lust. Well, it's better that I look at porn than have an affair. No, because that in our culture is no different than just giving your wife a certificate of divorce because you'd rather have somebody else. Man, Jesus is he's looking out for the people who are thrown away. So let me say this first to the men. The problem isn't just what we do, it's what we desire to do. Here's some verses for you. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. James 1:14 and 15. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a young woman. Men in the house, it's probably time to make a covenant with your eyes. To not look lustfully after another woman. This, for the rabbis, was all about sin management. I'm gonna create a system where I can get out of a bad marriage to get into what I really want without appearing to commit sin before God. And God wants so much more for us than that. And he says, it's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's a lot to unpack there. But what Jesus is trying to get at, and he uses some hyperbole, right? So last week we talked about if you come to church and you realize that somebody has something against you, leave your offering here, stop worshiping and go make it right. In the day that Jesus was talking, to leave your offering at the altar and go make it right and then come back took 6 days. He wasn't actually saying to do it. He was making it so clearly dramatic that God wants your heart to be right with people before you worship. And so here, like, I've read stories, y'all, of people that cut off parts of their body. Because I don't want this to cause me to stumble, so I'm going to cut this stuff off. And that doesn't stop the heart. He's using hyperbole here again. And even when he says, like, hey, if you divorce her, then you've made her a victim of adultery, and then anyone who touches her is a victim of adultery. What he's trying to get across is, hey, dudes, because you mistreat the women, here's the result. It's not just you and your marriage. It's you, your marriage, every marriage after that is tainted because you weren't pure. We, because we're religious, get caught up in the discussion about what Jesus meant about adultery and women, and can we get remarried? Yes, you can get remarried. What Jesus is trying to get across is, men, be pure in your heart. Don't lust after another woman and just, like, kick her out. Treat with value what God values. Malachi 2:14-16 says this, the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Do not be unfaithful. Genesis 2:24, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. Again, don't let the enemy take God's word and cause you shame. If you're breathing, everything's redeemable, right? All of us have a story. All of us have a past. All of us have things that we're like, oh, I hope nobody finds that out. Not because I'm embarrassed. I just don't want them to know, right? I mean, like, God, can you still use me even though that happened? Nobody in here is damaged goods. Not when the blood of Jesus is involved, right? All of us from this point forward have an option and a choice to be pure. He's after the heart. He wants purity in our heart. The question to ask yourself is, am I keeping covenant in my marriage, in my friendships, in leadership? Am I keeping covenant, or am I just maintaining commitment when it's convenient? What does my faithfulness say about my relationship with God? Because he wants faithfulness in our relationships that mirrors our faithfulness to God. And then he goes down and deals with oaths. And that's just about integrity, y'all. Now watch the progression. Stop committing adultery with your eyes and thinking that you're getting away with it because you give her a certificate of divorce. Instead, be people who keep the oath you made. I've done enough wedding ceremonies to know that there are oaths that are made in weddings. We call them vows. And again, not to beat anybody up in the room who has been married and divorced. He's just making the point to the men he's talking to. If you would control your eyes, just like stop looking at lust, and then if you would stop trying to get away with it by kicking her to the curb so you can have another woman who you'll probably kick to the curb again, and just be a man of integrity who keeps your word, I could be glorified in your life. Do y'all know people who like double dog dare, triple dog dare? Or, I swear I won't do it. No, I swear. I swear on my mother's grave I won't do that. I swear on my great-grandmother's left bifocal lens I will not do that. Right? And the more that they swear, the greater the thing becomes. You're like, yeah, you're not telling me the truth. That's what he's getting at here. He's looking at these Pharisees going like, you keep trying to convince us through your oath and swear, like, I will not buy the temple, buy my head, buy Jerusalem. And he's like, if you have to go to that degree, I already know you're lying. Like, be a man who just says yes or no. And people go, well, that's that. Because if he said it, he meant it, and he'll do it. Do you have integrity like that? Do you have the kind of integrity that allows people to trust the words that come out of your mouth without adding more words to them? This morning, or this week, as I was preparing for this, I was like, I know that we're going to talk to the men. And then this morning in prayer, I was like, man, God, you are after a pure bride. You know, and what is Jesus really saying in these three sections? He is saying to the Pharisees then, and he's saying to us now, you are treating lightly what I value greatly. God values marriage. He values purity. He values integrity. And he's looking at the religious leaders of that day saying, You are treating people like trash that I value greatly. They're made in my image. Culture may say that those women don't have rights, but God says they have value. And you are treating them as if they're worthless. You're treating lightly what I value greatly. And I thought about our culture, right? And I would say this. That for many of us, there are areas in our lives where we treat lightly what God values greatly. Faithfulness, commitment, steadfastness. Like it could be as simple as just reading in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and asking ourselves, do I see these? The Bible promises in increasing measure in my life. And if I'm okay being a jerk, then I'm treating lightly what God values greatly. And that should lead us to a word that starts with R, ends with epent. Have you heard this word? Repent. We have so many conversations, Wendy, myself, leaders here at the church. We don't know what to do with it, right? Because it's so deep in our heart. Like, God is calling the church to repentance. And I feel like every time we say it, it just goes there. And I can't judge it, right? I don't know your heart. I don't want to judge your heart. I have to take care of my own. But, man, he's calling the church to repent. He's calling not just the men, but all of us, to be people of purity, of faithfulness. And I mentioned this to somebody earlier this morning. When you're talking about purity and holiness, It can be so easy to say things like, I mean, a little bit is not really going to hurt anything. But a little bit of impurity makes it all impure. Some examples to help you understand that, and then we'll close. Can you imagine if I was up here fixing cookies right now, chocolate chip cookies, and just, it'll be cool if we had an oven. It'd be awesome. You could just smell it. Don't you love the smell of chocolate chip cookies? And then, like, I'm pouring the chocolate chips in, and then I bring out a little bit of, like, have y'all seen goat poop? No? Gerbil? Goat poop looks like chocolate chips. I'm just saying, don't ask me how I know or if I've actually done studies, but we had goats, so I know. Can you imagine if I pulled out some goat poop and poured, and it was like, clearly said goat poop, like on the bag, and I poured some of that, just one or two in, mixed it all up, cooked it, and offered it to you? How many of y'all, you're like, nope, not going to happen. Just because, you know what, you wouldn't have any idea if you were going to get a good cookie or a really bad one. So you're like, none for me, thanks. See, you already get that principle. Imagine this. Imagine that I'm standing at the altar with Wendy, and we're exchanging vows. And I say, I promise to love you for the rest of my life, except for one weekend a year. Just one, though. But on that one weekend, I'm going to go love somebody else. How long is our marriage going to last? Not even to that first weekend, right? Because that's, I'm pledging purity, but I'm going to live in an impure way. And I'm telling you that the Holy Spirit is after purity in the heart of His church. He wants His church to value greatly what He treat with value, what He values greatly. There's a story. This is what I was trying to tell you back here. I love this. There's a story from ancient Jewish tradition about a rabbi. His name was Rabbi Simeon, and he taught his students to practice what he called living in the light. And one evening, Simeon's students asked, Rabbi, when should a man begin to repent to deal with a sin in his life? And the rabbi said, you should repent the day before you die. And the students were confused and said, but how can a man know the day that he'll die? And the rabbi smiled and said, exactly, which is why a wise man will start today. Are you wise? Or are you foolish? Are you going to grit your teeth, grab the chair in front of you, and hope to make it through this service and back to the next one next Sunday? Or will you be wise and repent today? I'm calling you to repent. For what specifically, I don't know. But there's no way that the Word of God can be proclaimed about purity. And if we're going to be like David, and we're going to ask Him to search us and know us and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, how many of you know He's going to highlight something, right? And it might be small to somebody else, but big to you. And the way to deal with that is, God, forgive me. I repent. I want you to know, as we close, I heard an interesting stat yesterday because, again, I was thinking about men. And we hear stats all the time. Have you heard this stat that the divorce rate in the church is as high as the divorce rate in culture? Have you heard that? It's not true. I mean, it's true. It's true if you just take all the church collectively. But if you divide the church into two groups, and here's the group. Nominal Christian men, and nominal just means that they're Christian in name only. So a nominal Christian man says, oh, I believe in Jesus. They never go to church. They hardly ever read the Bible. They might show up at Christmas. Nominal Christian men are 20% more likely to divorce than secular men. But active evangelical men, that would be men who are committed to their wives, committed to church, committed to their family, and come three times a month, are 35% less likely to divorce than secular men. So when you take a group that's 35% less likely and a group that's 20% more likely, the culture lumps those together to make it look like the church is weak. But the church is not weak. The church is strong. The people who are playing church, they're weak. God's looking for men of purity, devotion, and integrity. But it starts with men of courage who are willing to say, pray for me. Pray for me. So men in the room, and ladies too, I feel it so strongly. I want to yell, but I told you I wouldn't. I just feel it so strongly for men, y'all. Our culture needs men to be men. Real Christian men. Men who go first. Men who model to their family what it looks like to live with repentance in their heart. Men who don't let the wife lead the family in spiritual things, even if they could be better at it. But just say, look, I'm going to step up, and I want to help lead our family to Jesus. And it starts with the courage to say, I need that. So I'm going to ask the prayer team to come to the front. Y'all already knew where we're going. This is the part where you, like, grab the chair in front of you. Oh, God, make it go fast, right? And I want you, I know you do. I'm using a little bit of hyperbole, right? We do a lot of things to try to appear pure or whatever. And even when Jesus was saying, like, if you want to lop off your hand or your leg or gouge your eye out, what he was basically saying to the Pharisees was, you can cut off every part of your body and you're still going to be impure. Because the part that needs to get addressed is the heart, right? And so I'm just going to ask you right now to close your eyes and just evaluate where you are. Just evaluate where you are. And again, I know this is a call to everybody. All of us probably need to repent for treating lightly what God values greatly. But specifically to the men, can I just make this one final call? And if you want to respond, you just come on and let somebody begin to pray with you. I have lived through seasons where I was so hungry for the touch of God that it didn't matter to me what the pastor talked about or what the altar call was for, I was going to go. He could have preached against killing puppies and I was going, right? It didn't matter. There's a place in our lives where desperation for God overwhelms reputation before men. And right now, some of us are staying where we are because of reputation with men. What would my wife think if I stood up and went to the front? I can tell you what she's going to think. She's going to think, God, thank you. Finally, you've heard my prayers, and you're getting the heart of my man. What will your boss think? He'll think, finally, I'm going to have a better employee. What will your children think? I love my dad. And so if you're here right now in the room and you want prayer, just want to repent, you want to come have somebody pray for you, fine. If you want to come to the altar, fine. But I'm asking you to respond. And I don't say this as a fear tactic. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that the days are short, which is why the Spirit of God is ramping up these calls. And only a prideful man or person would assume that they would have longer to make things right with God than the moment that they're living in. If you feel any unction to make it right with the Lord, respond now. Holy Spirit, we just invite you in this room as we end the service like this. I know it's heavy, but I thank you that your Spirit communicates to our spirit in such a way that we don't have to feel condemned, because that's not who you are. We don't have to feel weighed down, because you're not about shame. You're not pushing our heads down. You're lifting them up. But we do need to feel the weightiness of the call that Jesus is making in the area of purity. And God, I don't want to have any pure impurity in my life. I mean, Paul said things like, put away all coarse talking. God, I don't want to see anything impure. We don't want to set anything in front of our eyes. David said, I will set no impure thing before my eyes. And I'm asking for the men, as old as we might be and as young as we might be, for the young and old men in this room, that you would call us, God, to stand watch over our families, to stand guard over our culture, to say, it stops with me. I'm going to live with complete devotion to the Lord. I'm not going to wink at the sin that Jesus died for. I'm going to crucify it as well in my life. And I believe this, that there is refreshing on the other side of repentance. And that there is revival for the world on the other side of repentance in the church. And I'm asking that you would do that right now, Father. Raise up the men of God. Raise up the men who will stand in the gap and mind the gap for their families because they have minded the gap in themselves. And we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.